So, is anybody else super shocked that it is December already? Yeah? Did anybody wake up this morning and go, what just happened? I did. I was like, oh my gosh, you know, it's December already, and that just means Christmas is right around the corner. I mean, it seems like it was only yesterday that it was 150 degrees. You know, and it's a dry heat, right? It's dry heat. And so anyway, I love this time of the year. I mean, I love the cooler weather. I love the fact that it's now fly fishing for steelhead season. I love the snow. I like the fly fishing for steelhead part. The sweater weather is great, and the fly fishing for steelhead is awesome. Like, I'm just going to be honest. Like, I look forward to the fall and the winter for those reasons. But I wanted to actually help you this morning transition into the Christmas season and embrace the spirit of Christmas, because I know for some of us in the room, like, Christmas coming is, it just came abruptly. Like, is there anybody in the room that'd be willing to say, like, you aren't quite ready for Christmas? Anybody? Okay, there's a few of you. And I just want to help you this morning, because I'm the opposite. I'm like, if you've ever watched one of the best Christmas movies of all time, Elf, anybody seen that movie? Do you remember when he finds out that Santa's coming and he's like, I know him! That's me. I'm like, it's Christmas. It's the best time of the year. And so I want to help those of you that are Scrooges, basically. And so, as is our yearly custom, we have done this every year for the last 2 years. This will be our third year of doing this. I have a top five list for us. A top five Christmas. Last year, I think we did top five Christmas carols. The year before that, we did the top five Christmas movies. And so this morning, we have the top five awkward Christmas moments. And I got to tell you, I actually had a little bit of help on this one. So Aaron, if you would just put your hand up. Aaron and I were brainstorming, and she shared all these. These are basically what she said her life is based off of. So number five, they are in order. Number five, top five awkward Christmas moments. Number five, having long-lost family surprisingly stop by your house on Christmas Eve to deliver presents when you haven't any presents for them. That's kind of awkward, right? Anybody ever had that happen? No? Just a few of you have, though? It's happened to me before, and I'm like, I left your presents at my office. They're totally there. I'll get them for you the next time I see you in 10 years. Number four, having your kids wake you up at 5 a.m. to open presents from Santa only to find out that you have no coffee in the house, and the first five presents your kids open require batteries and are loud. True story, my wife and I had gotten married, and my mom and dad had a child when I was 21 years old, okay? And that is why I've been in therapy for the last 5 years. But they got pregnant, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm 21 years old. And so after we got married, I made it a point that every time I'd buy a gift for my little sister, it always had batteries and was like a piano or a drum player. Like, every time I was like, yeah. And my mom would be like, oh, haha, you know. And then I found out when we started having kids that paybacks suck, all right? And like, my mom and dad would, you know, my mom would just get the worst. And then, you know, so anyway, that's a true story. Number three, top five awkward moments. Someone gives you a gift and you absolutely hate it, and they can tell by the look of disgust on your face. It's like, okay, anybody ever done that? And it happens so quickly, you don't even know it, right? You're like, oh, I know, I love it. Okay, number two. When you re-gift a present to someone but forgot that they are the ones who got the gift for you in the first place. I mean, true? Anybody ever done this? Yeah, I've done it a couple times too, and I'm like, no, I liked it so much, I got one for you. I'm thank you. All right, and the number one awkward moment, I think, and this is right out of Aaron's playbook, the early Christmas morning family pictures that get posted on social media immediately, and your family is in matching Christmas pajamas, and your hair is all over the place, all right? And the struggle is real on this one. In fact, I did a little bit of research this week. As many of you know, I like doing some research for my sermons. And I did some research, and I found five really good examples of this that I wanted to share with you. All right? Don't worry. It's not on any of your Facebooks, as though that was kind of tempting. Number one. It was like, close your eyes. All right? Number two awkward family portrait is the family with all the dogs. Anybody willing to admit that they would do that? I know some of you would do it with cats, Christy Flynn. Just kidding, Christy. All right, moving on to another one. This is the one where it was like, hey, Dad, you didn't get the memo. This is kind of tempting, I'll be honest. I might have to play one out of that playbook. All right, and here's a good one. Listen, kids, you're going to take a picture with Santa. Just out of curiosity, how many of you in the room would admit that you listened to Slipknot at one time? Just, all right. You are so weird. All right. And then here's my favorite one, okay? This is the best. It's just me and my monkey. Me and my monkey. Super awkward. Anyway, we are in a new sermon series. We spent the last month talking about reasons for faith, and this month we're actually going to be doing how not to be a Grinch this Christmas. And the reality, honestly, is that the Grinch kind of gets a bad rap. Anybody a fan of Dr. Seuss and especially the Grinch? Yeah, it's okay. Put your hand up and proudly say that, because the Grinch is amazing, right? And the thing about the Grinch is that the reason why the Grinch movie is so fantastic is because we find out that the Grinch is actually redeemable, right? And there's actually positive things about the story that I just love. So we're going to be talking about how not to be a Grinch this Christmas. But let's face it, like, the reality of Christmas season, as I already hinted at, is really a challenge for some people. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons why we get in this time of the year and people are like not really looking forward to Advent, to the season where we reflect on the visitation of God at the incarnation, when Jesus, who was fully God, became a human being. And there's a number of reasons why it becomes kind of challenging for us. One reason is because, you know, this holiday season is hugely commercialized, right? I mean, a number of years ago, you know, I was at, I think it was at Target, or as I like to call it, Target. And I was there, and I was in line, and I was getting ready to, you know, check out, and I heard these kids just in the behind me, like, gimme, 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 and have you ever been in a line like that, and you're starting to like, oh my gosh, you know, like, these kids, and they just kept, you know, talking about the things they wanted, and then Don was like, hey, could you take care of your kids, and I was like, oh, it's mine, and it was an awkward, super awkward moment, and I was like, quiet, and, but like, seriously, Christmas is so commercialized that oftentimes it's hard to get into the spirit of Christmas if you realize that that's true. And so that's one reason why sometimes Christmas can be a little challenging. Another reason why I think Christmas is challenging for people is because of the fact that if you've had a family loss recently, Christmas is a powerful and painful reminder of that loss. And I remember the first Christmas that we celebrated after my grandma had passed away, and it was just like there's this hole in your heart. And many of you can identify with that. Or you might have had some type of relational fragmentation where when you have Christmas and you're having people get together around your dinner table, it reminds you of the fact that you don't have certain people that you're not friends with anymore. Or I think another reason why Christmas can be a challenge for some people is that because for some reason, sadly, the holiday season can bring out some of the worst in family situations. Do you know what I'm talking about, right? And like, if we're being honest, we just have to realize that not everybody in the room is at the same place. And so, you know, I've gone, in the course of my life, I've gone to the two extremes where if you had talked to me about Christmas 10, 15 years ago, I would have been that guy who was bah humbug in it because I was so frustrated by the commercialization and all that type of stuff. And so what happened for me, because I actually think that in some ways I was healed of that. I mean, I just had a really bad Scrooge type of attitude. And what happened for me is you might not know this, but we really are emphasizing the importance of inviting people to church during Christmas is because this is the time of the year that people are more likely to visit. Did you know that? Like, statistically speaking, people are more likely to visit a church for the first time during the holiday season. And so it's a great, great thing to do. And so what happens is a lot of pastors know that, and so there's all this pressure to make sure that your sermons are somewhat tolerable and you don't put everybody to sleep. So we'll spend a lot of time working on them. And so I had spent, and this is about, like I said, about 10, 12 years ago, I'd spent a ton of time preparing my sermon. We were expecting a full house in the church we were pastoring at in Wisconsin. And so I had, you know, spent probably 45 hours in the sermon. And then Saturday night came, and we got a blizzard. And it was just, you know, crazy, and we had like feet, just, you know, tons of feet of snow, and everything was shut down. And our church's policy was, we got people who got plows, and so we'll always be here, and if you can't make it, stay home, but if you can, we'll be here. And so guess how many people came? Eight. Eight people came, and I had this really great sermon, and I was like, I'm not going to do this sermon for eight people. And so what we did is we actually spent the time singing Christmas carols, and we gathered around the front and we celebrated communion together as a family, and it was the most powerful time of Christmas that I'd ever had. And I felt like at that moment it helped me see what Christmas is really about. It was about gathering with your friends and your family around Jesus. And so, you know, because of the fact that Christmas is a powerful time, but yet it's also, you know, something that's challenging for some of us, what I want to do today is I want to slowly work us into why Christmas is important and have us think about that for the next couple of weeks. So for the month of December, you know, we're in this season called Advent, as Bethany led us in communion, she mentioned. And didn't Bethany do an awesome job today, leading us? This is so good, right? We're in this season of Advent, and we're going to think about the four aspects of Advent, where we have this focus on love, we have a focus on joy, we have a focus on hope, and we have a focus on peace. And what we're going to do, we're going to have this specific goal of going into the Advent season in order to embrace the message of Christmas. Or in other words, we want to spend some time talking about why we shouldn't be a Grinch, prior to the Grinch having an awakening in his heart. So this morning, I want to read one of my favorite Christmas passages and kind of provide the big picture. And in some ways, we're going to look at the theology behind Christmas. And so like if you're reading your Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what you'll notice is that Matthew and Luke both tell the story of Christmas, okay? They both actually give the details of the Christmas story. Mark doesn't mention the birth of Jesus at all. The Gospel of Mark jumps right into the baptism of Jesus. But the Gospel of John actually backs up and looks at the birth of Jesus in a big picture way. And so I want to read a passage of scripture from John chapter 1. And so here we are, John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him." This is speaking of Jesus. "The Word, Jesus, gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." Let me read that again. "But to all who believed in Jesus and accepted Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." So in other words, what John is saying here is that people become children of God not because of who they're born, or the family they come from, or their social status, or any of the plans that people have. They become children of God because they're born of God by their faith. Then he says this, verse 14, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." This is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And so, Father, I just want to pray for a moment here and ask that as we spend some time reflecting on this passage of Scripture and the implications of what we read and what we're hearing, I pray that you'd help us not to be just hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. Show us how we can apply this into our own personal lives, so that we can make a difference in the world around us. And I pray that, Lord, for those of us in this room who are maybe a little offset by this holiday season, or there's obstacles that we're facing to help that are hindering us from getting into the spirit of Christmas, I pray that, Lord, your Spirit would help us to move beyond those things, maybe not to forget, but to be able to move forward and to appreciate the beauty of the message of Jesus' incarnation. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So there's a couple things here. So I mentioned this word incarnation. This passage of Scripture is about the incarnation. The incarnation is a word that some of you maybe have heard, and others of you maybe have never heard the word incarnation, but all it means is to become flesh. To be incarnate is for God. Jesus was fully God, and he became a human being. He entered into our world. He was born of the Virgin Mary and grew up as a normal human being, spent 30-plus years without any sin in his life. He was the model example of what it means to be fully human and yet fully God. And then he died on the cross for us, was powerfully raised from the dead, and then is promised to come again. But the incarnation is the way that it starts out. It's where Jesus becomes a human. God becomes human. And so as I've been thinking about the incarnation, I think for a few minutes here, we can kind of learn from the incarnation in order not to be a Grinch, right? I think there's things about the message of the incarnation that can help us as human beings to not be Grinchy, to actually be on the more positive side of things. And I want you to notice two things about this passage we just read. The first one is this, that Jesus came for a reason. In fact, the author, John, makes it very clear that Jesus had a purpose. He came to actually bring salvation. Jesus came to bring redemption. Jesus came to bring healing where there were sicknesses, and he came to bring wholeness where there are brokenness. And the whole entire purpose of Jesus was to make a difference in our world. Right? I mean, I don't think it takes very much effort to make it pretty obvious to everybody in the room that there are problems in our world, right? Does everybody agree with me? Like, are you willing to say that you're a sinner? Maybe not, but the person next to you is, right? Would you agree for sure? Right? I mean, like, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to demonstrate that our world has problems, right? And so Jesus enters into our world to change it. And that's the beauty of the story of Christmas. So the first thing that we see is that Jesus came for a reason. He had a purpose. And it's just like us. We exist as a church for a purpose. We actually exist in the city of Red Bluff to make a difference in the city of Red Bluff. Amen? Like, that's, we partner with God. We're joining Jesus in his mission. And Jesus' mission to extend love and grace and the kingdom of God into our city is something that he calls us to do. And so that's why many of us in this room are doing all that we can to extend God's kingdom and to share the good news of the kingdom with the people that we interact with. And so Jesus came for a reason. He had a purpose. And that's just like us. We also join him in his mission. But the second thing about that is this. The way that Jesus came and carried out his mission was to be among us. And I think this is a very powerful aspect of the story of Christmas that oftentimes gets overlooked. But what we read is that John says that, and the Word became flesh. In other words, and God, the Word, the Logos in the Greek, Jesus became a human being, and it says that he made his home among us. And in the Greek, it's literally that he tabernacled with people. So in the Old Testament, there was this group of people, the Jewish people. They're in the Old Testament. That's the primary group of people that God interacts with. And in the Old Testament, they set up this sacrificial system where there's this big temple. And what happens at the temple is the people of God would go to the temple and would participate in the sacrificial system. And they would do that because they assumed that God's presence was in that tabernacle. And they're in the, so God's presence would be there in the temple. And in the New Testament, we have John coming along and saying, God's very presence is actually found in the person of Jesus. And then the beautiful thing as you keep on reading the story is that when Jesus ascends to heaven, he promises to send the Spirit. And guess who the Spirit now resides in? The people of God. We are now the tabernacle. So it goes from Old Testament temple to Jesus to the church. It's a very powerful aspect of the gospel. But the way that Jesus came and carried out his mission was to be among us. He actually enters into our world and engages with human beings. So think about what Jesus was doing while he's carrying out his purpose. This is, I think, really, really powerful. I mean, Jesus is on earth when you read the gospels, and he's constantly hanging out with people and he's eating with people. I mean, one of the things that's so fascinating about the Gospel of Luke is that in the Gospel of Luke, you see Jesus doing one of three things. He's either going to a meal, He's either at a meal or he's leaving a meal. Like throughout the Gospel of Luke, it's a biblical theology of the Gospel of Luke. It's Jesus interacting with people around the table, and he's spending time engaging with them. And this provides the opportunities and the context for Jesus to be able to carry out his mission. Okay? I mean, you can't be a blessing to people if you don't interact with people. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, like, sometimes people, I just want to be a blessing for people. I'm like, well, you got to leave your house at least once then. Right? I mean, you got to interact with somebody. Like, you know, I'm just going to be over here on Facebook just blessing the world. Like, okay, cool. But like, just get out and talk to somebody. Amen? I could go on, but I won't. Jesus came to save the lost. We all agree with that. But he did it by being with the lost. Jesus came to bring life, an abundant life, but he did it by living life amongst people. Look at this passage of scripture. This is in Luke chapter 7, okay? Luke chapter 7, what happens is there's a whole bunch of people who in Jesus' day, they didn't like what Jesus was doing. They're like, yeah, you know, Jesus, we don't approve of who you're hanging out with. You need to stop spending time with certain type of people. And this is what Jesus himself, he says, the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. Now, it wasn't that Jesus was going out and getting drunk. He was not doing that. But Jesus had no problem spending time with other people who apparently were, and he didn't allow their reputations to affect him. It didn't matter to him. He was like, I came here for a specific reason, and it's to hang out with people, and I want to bring redemption and reconciliation to people. And so if you want to do that, guess what? You got to get in the midst of relationships. Amen? So we see that throughout the Gospels, is that he's constantly doing that. And what I mean by the way that Jesus came and carried out his mission was to be among us, and how that is the context that created opportunities for Jesus is this. This is what I mean by that. How many of you have found that in the midst of meeting with somebody around the dinner table or at a coffee shop, just enjoying a cup of coffee, that God creates opportunities to bless people in that? Have you found that to be true? I mean, it's like, to me, it's like a gift, folks. We're in a season right now where it's okay to have people at your house all the time or to go to their house, right? And it's in that context that you can be a blessing to people. I can't tell you how many times where I've gotten together with somebody and we're just enjoying a meal, and all of a sudden there's a space in that context where God's kingdom starts to enter into that moment, and you're able to be a blessing for people. That's entirely what I think Christmas can be about. So if you want to know how you can avoid being a Grinch, I think we can start by thinking of one word for this season, and just today's kind of like the application of today's message. If we're gonna make a difference in people's lives and we're gonna avoid being grinchy, we need to be really intentional. We have to have intentionality throughout this season. For the Christmas season, we have to slow things down a little bit. How many of you realize that you're gonna wake up tomorrow and it's gonna be February 12th? Right? That's what happens. Like, it's like it just starts going and going and going and going and goes so quickly that you look back, you're like, oh my gosh, I didn't even have a moment to like appreciate that season. And so I think we have to be intentional in a number of things. I think we need to intentionally slow things down and take advantage of the opportunity we have right now to be able to do a couple things. So close your eyes for me. I'm going to ask a couple questions. Okay, just close your eyes and think about these two questions. For this Christmas season, what if you became more intentional? What would that look like? What would it look like if for this season right now you became more intentional in relation to embracing and extending the spirit of Christmas to people? You know, what if you lived your life in this season right now that was more focused, and you intentionally spent this month thinking about what Jesus came to do, how he came to do it, and what if you actually spent time trying to live that out and thinking of ways that you could be a blessing to people? What would that look like? What would it look like if you did that? So when it comes to intentionality, you know, I've been praying and thinking about how I can live this out in my own life, and I had two things that really stood out to me. The first was this. I think when we're talking about intentionality, firstly, we need to be intentional to celebrate and feast on the message of Christmas. And here's what I mean by that. I mean, it is absolutely wondrous. If you look at any of the Christmas carols, you'll realize that the Christmas carol authors are like overwhelmed with wonder and awe at the fact that God became a human being. I mean, think about that for a moment. God, the creator of everything, who is 100% holy and pure and faithful and patient and loving and kind and all that, all the attributes of God, that creator became a human being and entered into our world. Isn't that not just overwhelming? It's like, it is just, that's so wonderful. And he did it because he wanted to have relationship with us. And so firstly, I think we need to be intentional to celebrate and feast on God and the good news of the kingdom and all the different things that go along with Christmas. But secondly, I think we need to be intentional to celebrate and feast with people. And that's just what Jesus did. And so in this season, I would encourage you, I think over the course of the next few weeks, to really press into that. I think you should spend time slowing things down so you can celebrate and feast on God and the message of Christmas. And secondly, you can be intentional to celebrate and feast with people. So how can we not be a Grinch this Christmas? We can be intentional. Let's do this. I'd like to encourage you to stand up with me. And I want to pray for all of us for a moment here. To be able to really look at the opportunities around us and take advantage of them. Here's what I know is going to be happening over the next couple of weeks. Many of you in this room are going to have opportunities to interact with people in this season, and there's going to be openness. There's going to be a lot of openness to the things of the kingdom, because that's what happens during Christmas. It is like amazing to me where in the midst of the Christmas season, I'll have conversations with people that, you know, the rest of the year, the 11 months out of the year, I would never have those conversations. But for some reason, during Christmas, there's like an openness, because there's things that go along culturally with Christmas that make people that way. I mean, Christmas is a time of generosity, right? And so people are more open to expressions of generosity. It's also a time for relationships and feasting and celebration. And so I just think that there's going to be a lot of opportunities many of you have in the coming weeks for that. And so I just want to pray that God would help you to be attentive to those opportunities and that you would actually be a blessing to the people in the world around you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, the good news of the gospel, the reality of the message that Jesus, who is fully God, in Paul says in Philippians that he gave up all the rights and privileges of being in heaven to enter into our world and to spend time amongst broken people just like us in order that we could have relationship with God. That is just too wonderful of news to not have it impact us. And so we do, we say thank you, Lord. And Lord, in this season, Lord, I pray that you would bring comfort and peace to those in this room who are perhaps not looking forward to this time of the year because of the painful reminders. Lord, would you bring peace? Would you bring comfort? I also pray, Lord, that it'd be clear that no one's asking people to forget family members or forget losses, but Lord, would you help people to be able to grieve in a way that is healthy and that allows people to look back and to celebrate the past and yet also allows them to embrace the moment that they're in, God. I pray that, Lord, we would be, as a church, we would be family to each other, God. I pray, Lord, that you would also help us, each of us, Lord, to be able to be intentional, to really be making a difference in people's lives now, in this season. And so, God, would you please give us awareness to the things that you're doing around us? I pray that you would help us to be intentional with our coworkers. Pray that you'd help us to be intentional with fellow students, God. I pray that you'd help us to be intentional with our neighbors and with our family and with our friends and anybody that we come in contact with, God. Would you help us, Lord, to live our lives, to be intentional towards you and your kingdom? And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.